If you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew since last December. And it's been a great blessing to my life as I've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. And it's just really ministered to me. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. But we're going to be looking at the last section of this chapter, beginning in verse 43 through verse 50. I want to read these verses, and the title of my message this morning is Christianity Without Christ. Christianity Without Christ. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along as I read chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 23. And I want to just say a little bit about the context before we start reading here. Remember, Jesus had been dealing with the rejection of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders in Israel. And chapter 12 tells us about their rejection of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. You know, they were part of Judaism, part of the Old Testament religion that was given by God. However, we're going to see that the very scriptures that they study, the very scriptures that they believe and taught, pointed them to Christ. But the sad part is, they rejected Him. And so we learned that these Pharisees and scribes, they said Jesus was doing all these miracles by the power of Satan. And He warned them about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. And then last week we saw how that He warned them of judgment. And He talked about the danger of unbelief and how that because of their unbelief, one day the Gentiles would rise up in judgment against them. Those Ninevites that repented at the preaching of Jonah, they're going to rise up in judgment because you know what? He just went and preached a message of judgment and they believed God and repented. And here's the very Son of God in the midst of this nation who had done all these marvelous miracles. I mean, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising up the lame. I mean, doing all kinds of miracles to prove that He is indeed the Son of God. And yet, in light of all that evidence, in light of all the prophecies of their scriptures that He fulfilled, they turned their eyes. I mean, they closed their eyes and they turned from Jesus Christ. They rejected Him. Truly amazing. And so He said, you know what? One day, these Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonas, they're going to rise up in judgment against you and they're going to condemn you. And He said, that queen of the south that came from far to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, they're going to rise up in judgment against you because here I am, the wisdom of God in your presence, and you have not listened to me. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Jonah is here. And so this is the ones that speaking in our text, and he as he continues on after speaking of judgment, listen to what he says in verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the message that's in these scriptures this morning. Very powerful words from the very mouth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and open our ears to hear today your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to put aside every distracting thought that would try to distract us from your message this morning. Father, help us to focus in on what Jesus is saying this morning. I believe that this is very, very important message that we need to hear today. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill me and strengthen me. Give me the words to speak this morning, as I'm only your servant, seeking to bring your message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity without Christ. You know, I want to give you a second title just to kind of give you where I'm going this morning, and that is religion versus relationship. You know, you may ask, Christianity without Christ, how can that be? I mean, how can you have Christianity without Christ? Because Christ is the very foundation of Christianity. And I want to say I agree with that. That is true. But what I'm talking about this morning, when I use the term Christianity in my title, what I'm talking about is what we see in America, American Christianity, or maybe I should put it this way, Christianity as a religion of the world. You know, people today, they identify themselves either as Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, atheist. You know, they have some identification. You know, a lot of people in America will say, I'm Christian. And you know, today we have a Christianity in which is very moral. I mean, in a sense, it's a moral religion. But it's a religion without Christ. You know, it's very sad that much of the faith and practice of American Christians is more American than it is Christian. You know, while many invoke the name of Christ today in their churches, far too often Christ and the Christ-centered gospel is set aside. And that's what I want you to see today in this application from this passage. And I want to say this, the gospel that we commonly hear today is a message of moralism. It's a message of personal comfort. It's a message of self-help. It's an individualistic religion. That's what we're hearing by a lot of so-called Christian preachers and churches. They're preaching morals, yes. They're preaching comfort and self-help. They're preaching everything but Christ. You know, this false gospel, it trivializes the cross and makes Christ a means to our selfish ends. I mean, what I'm saying here is so true today. You just turn on the Christian radio, you turn on to these preachers preaching there, a lot of it, all you hear is religion. All you hear is your best life now. This is how you can have your best life now. You don't hear much about Christ. You don't hear much about the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin. You know, I believe in these verses, it could very well describe American Christianity. You know, you think about it, in the 70s and 80s, we had what was known as the moral majority. The moral majority, the purpose was to try to get our nation to return to our roots, to the morality and religion upon which our nation was founded. And I want to say that I am all for morality. Biblical morality, by the way. I'm all for that. But what they did was they tried to sweep and clean up the house of our country, so to speak. They tried to get it back to this morality and that our nation began with. But you know what? Today, I believe most of you would agree with me that the last state of our country is worse than its beginning. You know, in this passage of Scripture, he talks about an unclean spirit leaving a house, and the house gets all cleaned up and swept clean. It's empty. You know, what we have here is a picture of someone getting their life cleaned up. reforming their life with religion, getting rid of those evil, unclean spirits, those evil things. They're removing those evil things out of their life. But you know what's left? An empty house. Just an empty house. You know what's needed? Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's what's needed. You know, Jesus talked about these, speaking to these Pharisees, and, you know, they, first century Judaism, I wanted to say this, first century Judaism was no different than what American Christianity is today. First century Judaism, they adored the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures. They studied the Scriptures. They taught the Scriptures. And these very Scriptures that they taught in the Old Testament, they, like I said, they pointed to Jesus Christ. They told about a Savior that was going to come into this world and die for the sins of the world. They told about God's Son that would come. Many, many prophecies told about this Savior. And however, when this Savior came into the world, that Judaism had become so moralistic. And, you know, we've been talking about the Pharisees in our study in Matthew. These Pharisees, they have added their traditions to the law. They had many, many traditions, many laws that they added to the Word of God. Essentially making the Word of God another fact. They were blinded by their own attempt at righteousness. They're trying to go and establish their own righteousness. That they rejected the righteousness of God. So here these Pharisees are. They had the Scriptures, but they rejected the one of whom the Scriptures promised. The one of whom the Scriptures spoke about. And so what they were just a moralistic religion. I mean, if you look at these Pharisees, I want you to just turn to Matthew chapter 23 for a moment. Let's go a few pages over in your Bible in Matthew. Go to chapter 23. And this is where Jesus really begins to speak to these Pharisees and these religious leaders. I want you to just, we're just going to start in verse 27. We don't have time to read this whole chapter, but just look in verse 27. These are the words of Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also appear, or outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So I want you to note something, a couple of words here, this word outward and outwardly. He's saying, you know, outwardly, on the outside, they look good. On the outside, they appear to be good, righteous, moral people. But Jesus removed all that away and said, you know what? On the heart, you're full of uncleanness. You're full of corruption. You're full of sin. See, he removed their mask and showed the hypocrisy. They were trying to live a moral life. But in reality, on the inside, they were immoral. They couldn't do it in their own strength and their own power. They needed salvation. They needed Christ to come in and change their heart and life and give them a new life. I want to just say that mere religious reformation will leave you empty and powerless. We don't need reformation today. We don't need people to just clean up outwardly their lives. We need regeneration. People need to be born again. They need to be given a new heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to be changed from inside out, not just on the outside. You know, as you think about it, this story that Jesus is talking about, an unclean spirit, he was applying it to this evil generation of his day. This generation that wanted a sign from heaven. And what he is describing is people who are trying to get their house in order by attempting to follow God's law and man's law and all these rules and all these regulations added by the Pharisees. They tried to sweep all the evil out of their life. They tried to, by their own power, to be righteous. And the Bible says here, empty. You know, after that house was clean, after that evil spirit was cast out, you look in verse 44, find it that empty. It's just an empty house. An empty house. Listen, without Christ, you're empty. Without Christ, there's no power to live righteously. I want you to go in Romans 10. I want you to look at another verse in Romans chapter 10. You know, Paul, he was burdened for his own people, the Jews, this Jewish nation. And he prayed for their salvation here in Romans chapter 10. If you'll look there in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's what we have here in our text. These Pharisees, they were religious. They had religion. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, but they had not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, in the verses that follow there in Romans 10, I want you to notice what he says there in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Just got to believe on Christ and you get his righteousness. You get Christ to come into your heart and your life. And guess what? You have power now. You have the Holy Spirit living inside. Now you can walk with God. Now you can be righteous because you have a righteous one living in your heart. Living in you. You've been changed. But they missed that. And you know, I want to say also that he could have been speaking about the nation of Israel symbolically here in this passage. Because I want to explain something to you. If you go back in the Old Testament and you go to the time where Israel was in Egypt, when they were in Egypt, they learned a lot about the gods of Egypt. These false gods, these idols that the Egyptians worshiped. They worshiped all kinds of idols. Well, God brought them out of Egypt. But guess what? While they were in the wilderness, those gods started appearing in their worship. Even though God told them, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make unto you a graven image and bow down to worship that image. God had told them. Because all those gods were idols. They were false. But throughout the history of Israel, you read the Old Testament that they were troubled by idol worship. They worshiped the idols of the nations, these false gods of the nations. But then came a time that they were taken captive into Babylon because God was bringing judgment on this nation. And God sought to purge the house of Israel. So they went into Babylonian captivity. And guess what? When they came out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years, from that time forward, you don't see these idols. God purged out idolatry. But they were just an empty house. And you know, when John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew, as we read in chapter 3, he came and preached, that voice crying in the wilderness. He came and preached to prepare the way of the Lord. And what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he preached repentance. And so he was getting the nation ready and prepared to receive the Lord. But what did the nation do? They got cleaned up. But they failed to trust Jesus Christ. They failed to receive salvation that God had sent to them in the person of Jesus Christ. And so they were. And so what happens in this, as in this story, seven other evil spirits are gathered up by this unclean spirit. These are demons, by the way. And they come into the house, and the latter state is worse than the beginning. Do you know that just 40 years after Jesus preached this, judgment came. The Romans came into Jerusalem, AD 70. General Titus was the one that was leading that army, came into Jerusalem, killed and massacred many, many Jewish people. destroyed their temple. There was not one stone left upon another. Literally destroyed the nation. Did you know that from that time until 1948, there was no nation of Israel? Pretty amazing, isn't it? The judgment of God fell on this nation. Their last state was worse than their first. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Not just an individual, but the nation itself. They were in danger of judgment. He's warning them about having religion without a relationship in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to give you just a couple of simple points this morning. The first one is this. I want to talk about the danger of empty religion consumed with outer reformation. The danger of empty religion that's consumed with outer reformation. Remember, we're talking about Christianity without Christ. We're talking about Christianity as a religion today without Christ. A religion that just focuses on outward change, outward reformation. And let me tell you, there are two dangers. Number one, it leaves you empty spiritually. It leaves you empty spiritually. You know, a religion that centers on trying to be good in your own strength will leave you empty. Just like this house that was cleaned up, it was swept up, the evil spirit was cast out. You can get rid of all this evil out of your life. You can quit drinking. You can quit doing all these things and sins in your life. You can get rid of all those things. But you know what? You're just going to have an empty house. You're just going to be empty. The more you convince yourself you can reform your life by working harder and harder to be good will only leave you defeated and empty. You know, that kind of living is just a recipe for hopeless living and condemnation. Because you're going to come to a point, because you're a sinner, you have a sin nature, you're going to come to a point where you're going to fail. You're going to fail time and time and time again. And you're going to be tormented by this thought, how am I going to ever do enough? How am I ever going to please God? And it's going to eventually drive you further and further away from God, making you worse off than you were before. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Did you know that when Jesus said the last state worse than the first, Peter used that very phrase in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 2. I found this interesting. That what Peter's talking about is the same thing Jesus is talking about. Empty religion that focuses on outward reformation. Same thing Peter's talking about. He uses the same wording that Jesus uses. So look in verse 20. Peter said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Let's read on to the end of this chapter. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." What is Peter talking about here? He's talking about a person that came under the hearing, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Came under the knowledge of it. It doesn't say this person's a believer. It doesn't say this person was born again. But this person, by knowledge of Jesus Christ, they made some changes in their life. They escaped the pollutions of the world. In other words, they just got rid of all those pollutions of the world because they heard about Jesus. They got a knowledge of Jesus. But you know what's missing? Actual possession of Jesus Christ in the heart. Because if you'll notice here that he uses this illustration of a dog and a sow. You know, a dog returning to his own vomit. You know, a dog, that nature of that dog didn't change. You know, that dog can be all pretty and, you know, you can get your dog groomed and put the little lace in their ears and paint their toenails. But you know what? It's still a dog. It still has the nature of a dog. You know what? You can take a pig and you can wash that pig. And you can put a gold necklace around that pig. You can paint the toenails of that pig. But you know what? That very same pig is going to go back to the slop that it came from. Because it's a pig. The nature's never changed. You know, a lost sinner that has a sin nature, that has never been born again, never come to Christ and received a new nature, received Christ living in them, guess what? They're still a sinful nature. They're still a sinner. They haven't. You can change all the outside you want. Until Christ comes in, you're not going to have any power to live for God. You're not going to have any power to live righteously because you're lacking the power and presence of Christ. Religious reformation, what Peter's saying, is just like giving a pig a bath. Cleaning it up on the outside. But that pig goes back to the mire. That's what Peter's saying here. You know, many today, sadly, have tried Christianity. They haven't tried Christ. They tried Christianity as a religion. They don't have knowledge. They come and they listen and they think that it's all about just being a good person. It's all about getting baptized, being a member and doing good things, reading their Bible and praying, doing all these things. And so they go through the checklist. They check off all these things. They do all these things. But you know what? As time goes on, they're empty. They're still empty. And before long, they think, I have no change in my life. This doesn't help me. I'm still the person I was. They go back to what they were. So many people like that today. But you know what? They missed the most important element, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. That's the key. Having Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because if we have just this empty religion consumed without a reformation, it's going to leave you empty spiritually. But number two, it's going to lead to self-righteousness. It will lead you to self-righteousness. You know what? This may shock you, but do you realize that morality can be more dangerous than immorality? Listen to what I said. Morality can be more dangerous than immorality. Religion can be more dangerous than no religion. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. People that have morality and have religion, they think, hey, I'm a good person. I don't need the cross. I don't need Christ. I'm already good. I'm already okay. I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven because I'm working. I'm being a good person. But a person that knows they're a lost sinner, that's immoral, they don't have any problem getting saved because they realize they're lost. They need Jesus. They need something. Did you know that Jesus had little trouble reaching the harlots, the thieves, the publicans? He had little trouble reaching them. Many of them came to him for salvation. Many of them put their faith in him. But it was not so of the moral, religious Pharisees, those that had religion. Do you know it was not the immoral crowd that said Jesus was blaspheming? I mean, that Jesus was doing all those things by the power of Satan. It wasn't the immoral crowd that was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Guess what? It was the moral religious crowd that was doing that. And did you know it was not the immoral people that was plotting the death of Jesus, which led to his crucifixion? It was moral people. It was religious people. It was these leaders right here that took Jesus to the cross. And just like Brother Guffey preached last Wednesday night, he talked about that, didn't he? Did he not? About religious people. That it was religious people that killed our Baptist forefathers. It was religious people that burnt Christians on the stake. It wasn't irreligious. It was religious people that did that. And that's why I say morality can be more dangerous than immorality. Because the moral person, like I said, they don't see their need of salvation. They're already good in their own mind. They're blinded by their own pride and self-righteousness. I want you to look in Luke chapter 18. There's a story that Jesus talks about people like that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he spoke a parable. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now get that right there. That's the most important thing to see. What Jesus, why is he telling this parable? He's telling this parable to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. People that thought, hey, I'm good, I'm moral, I'm a righteous person. He said, two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now remember, a publican, he is a tax collector. They were considered to be the most vile, wicked sinners of that day. They were thieves and cheated people and all these things. The Pharisee, of course, a religious leader. So it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that something? He was praying with himself. I mean, he wasn't really praying to God. He was just all puffed up and proud. And he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. See, he doesn't see any sin in his own life. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look what Jesus said in the next verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this publican went home saved. Justified means declared righteous in the eyes of God. He was a sinner, yes, but when he begged God for mercy, when he by faith in Jesus, and he begged God for that salvation, God be merciful to me. You know what? That word, the Greek word for merciful there, it's related to the word propitiation. He was looking to God to make that sacrifice for him. He was putting his faith in God, saying, please be merciful to me. And he went home justified, righteous, because of his faith. Remember, the end of the law, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. This man believed God, though he was a sinner. The Pharisee didn't believe God. This Pharisee was thinking, you know what, I'm already good. God, I thank you. I'm not like these sinners over here. You see, it's hard to convert someone like that because of their self-righteous attitude. They have that morality that they think they don't need salvation. But I want to share with you this morning, if you think that, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He didn't leave anyone out. He said all. All. Every single one of us. We have sinned. But we can't stop there. Most people say, oh, yeah, there's nobody's perfect. Yeah, I've sinned, but I'm still a good person. You've come short. That's what he says. You've come short of the glory of God. All the good that you do, guess what? It's not enough. It's not enough. It's short of God's. And so every single person in here needs to be saved. Every single one of us need Christ. Without him, we're all going to hell. We're all lost. That's the danger of empty religion. That's the danger of Christianity without Christ. They preach morality. They preach self-help. They preach comfort. They preach all these things, but Christ. You know, for example, today it seems like a lot of churches, a lot of pulpits are preaching against the sins of our nation. And yes, we've got a lot of them. Our nation is in a mess. But they're spending all their time preaching on the sins of the nation and not preaching Christ, the hope of the nation. Christ is our only hope, folks. It's not politics. It's not who we elect as next president. I think that's important. Yes, it's important. But listen, it all comes back to God. You know, Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, listen, the Romans were killing Christians. But Paul didn't say, hey, I'm writing to you people in Rome, the church there in Rome. Guess what? I'm going to come and I'm going to be on a campaign to see if we can get rid of Caesar, to see if we can get somebody godly in there in office. If you read Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." He said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you." He said, "I'm a debtor." Paul said, "My intention, my purpose to come to Rome is to preach Christ and Him crucified. To preach the only hope that we have in this world." And listen, that's why I'm telling you, we better be aware of this Christianity that leaves out Christ, that puts the cross to the side. We need more than morality. We need Jesus Christ. There is no true morality without Christ in your heart. Number two, the power of an intimate relationship with Christ with inner transformation. We're going to look at that this morning in these last section of scriptures, verse 46 through 50. You know what's interesting in verse 46? While Jesus was preaching to these Pharisees, while he was telling this story about this unclean spirit, about the emptiness of religion, about the emptiness of reformation on the outward, something takes place. From chapter 13, we see that he was in a house. And so these people that he's speaking to in this house, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and some kid answers this door, or some servant. And then while Jesus is preaching, this servant comes in and says, "Hey, Jesus, your mom wants you." "Your mom and your brothers are outside." Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? Here he is denouncing these Pharisees. Here he is preaching judgment. And some servant boy comes in and says, "Hey, your mom wants you." That would be kind of embarrassing. But you know what? Jesus turned, he was the master teacher. Jesus turned that situation into a teaching moment. And he told the crowd, "Who is my mother? Who is my mother? Who is my brothers?" You know, I'm sure that they've been, these people sitting out there thinking, "Man, has Jesus lost his mind? Does he not even know who his mother is? Does he not even know his brethren? What is this man? Is he really possessed with a demon?" But Jesus was not trying to deny his mother or his brothers, but he's trying to teach something. He's trying to teach that, listen, there's something more important than physical relationship with family. And it's being part of a spiritual family, the family of God. And so as he is asking this question, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" And then verse 49 says, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." Listen, these verses take us from empty religion to that of an intimate relationship with Christ. He goes from religion to relationship. He had been talking about religion that's empty, that leaves you unsaved, and makes you worse than you are, to relationship. He's talking about how to be part of this great family. How to, you know, Christ in the scripture, did you know that he is referred to as our elder brother? I'm not teaching the false doctrine that Mormons teach. I'm not teaching some of the false cults teach, but he is considered, he calls us his brethren. Those of us that are saved, he calls us his brethren. Because you know what? When we get born again, when we get saved, we are born into the family of God. We are then related to Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, reforming and cleaning up your life outwardly, that's not salvation. Salvation is when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ. When you are born again into the family of God. You know, I think of John at this time. You remember John's gospel in chapter 1, verse 11. Probably the saddest verse in the gospel of John. He said, "And he came unto his own." Speaking of Christ, the Word that was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We're talking about that very Word, Jesus Christ. It says He came unto His own people, the Jewish people right here. And John 1:11 says, and His own received Him not. Sad verse. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know, the nation rejected Him, but if you receive Him, guess what? He said He will give you power. He will give you the right to be a child of God. Verse 13 goes on talking about who is not born of the will of the flesh or will of man, but born of God. Born of God. We're talking about spiritual birth here. We're talking about being born again into the family of God. That's what he's talking about. So many people don't even know what it means to be born again. They have all these false ideas out there. It's used. It's one of those words that's been used falsely. But basically it means that when we trust Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior, we are giving life. Spiritual life. We're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that, you know, he's given the invitation. Isn't it amazing? This is what amazes me. After speaking of judgment, after speaking about this story of the unclean spirit, Jesus, in His mercy, He gives an invitation. Because He says here in verse 50, for whosoever. Whosoever. That's an invitation to anyone. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The invitation is whosoever, even to his mother that was outside the door, even to his brethren. You know, at this time, the scripture tells us that Jesus' half-brothers did not believe him. Now, later, after his crucifixion and resurrection, they believed on him. But this invitation was even to them, whosoever. You know, the Lord's offering here a relationship with Him, a relationship with His Heavenly Father. How do we get into this relationship with Jesus? He said, by doing the will of His Father, which is in heaven. Before we answer, what is that? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Remember, these very Jews in this chapter 12 were asking for a sign. They wanted to see a sign from heaven. They say, Lord, give us a sign. Well, you know what? In chapter 3, they got a sign from heaven. In verse 16, Matthew 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And notice verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here's a voice coming from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What does it mean to do the will of the Father? Number one, it means this. To acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. To acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. I mean, there he spoke from heaven and said, look, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. In Matthew 17, when Jesus was on that mount with his three disciples, James and John and Peter, and they saw him transfigured before them, they saw his glory. And you know what? At the end of that, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. But you know what he said there? He added something. Hear ye him. That's Matthew 17, verse 5. He added something. Hear ye him. So what does it mean to do the will of the Father? First, it means to acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, to hear and believe on him for eternal life. To hear and believe on him for eternal life. That is the will of the Father. He wants you to hear His Son. These Pharisees were not hearing Him. These Pharisees were not believing Him. You know, and you'll turn to John's Gospel once again. I want to look at a couple of verses. Chapter 6 and verse number 28. I want you to listen to what Jesus said, or what they asked Jesus. Then they said unto Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him who He hath sent." Did you know there's only one work you can do that will please God? Believe on His Son. Believe on His Son. Look in John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. This is a verse that John tells us the purpose of writing the whole gospel of John. He said, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Why did John write this gospel? Why did he tell us all these miracles, the seven miracles that are in the gospel of John? Why did he tell about this? He said that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You know, 2 Peter 2:9, he tells us that God, the Lord, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing. You want to know what the will of the Father is? He don't want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." You want to know what the will of the Father is? Get saved. That is His will. You know, some people read this verse of Jesus when it says, "Whosoever shall do," they're thinking works. They're thinking, "Well, what do I got to do? How many works do I got to do? Do I got to get baptized? Do I got to read my Bible? Do I got to go out and knock doors every day of the week?" And I mean, they start thinking of things they have to do. But no, listen, you're missing the gospel story if you think that. The gospel is all about Jesus did it for you. He died on the cross for your sin. And the only thing you can do is believe Him, trust Him as Lord and Savior. And you'll have everlasting life. So doing the will of the Father means hearing and believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Or as Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." How do you come into a relationship with Jesus? By acknowledging that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. You got to believe that He's the only begotten Son of God. That He is God in the flesh. He came into this world and He died on the cross for your sin. He rose again the third day. And He is now seated on the right hand of His Father. You have to believe on Him. That means you trust in Him. You lean on those everlasting arms. You rely on Him. You stop relying on yourself. You see, these Pharisees, they were all about doing. You know, they wanted to do all these rules and regulations. But Jesus said, "You're all hypocrites. All that leaves you empty. You can do all do, but you're still lost and condemned." He says, "What you need is relationship. You need to come in relationship with Me and with My Heavenly Father. You need to be part of this spiritual family of God. And the way you do that is to do the will of the Father, which is to acknowledge the One whom He sent and to believe on Him for everlasting life." You know, I close with this thought. True morality comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. True morality comes out of relationship with Jesus Christ. It is maintained by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Christ, there is no real morality or salvation. He warns us here of the danger of Christianity without Christ. I want you to stand with me and bow your head with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we're thankful for this message of Jesus to these religious leaders who had rejected Him, who had denied Him as being Your Son. And even after the judgment that He pronounced upon them, He still issued an invitation for them to believe Him and trust Him. You know what? What grace and amazing grace that is. Amazing love. Savior, not willing that any should perish. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And Father, I'm thankful You're not willing that any should perish. You will have all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Father, I don't know the hearts of those here this morning, but I know You do. Lord, and there's someone here that has had religion, but they realize today they don't have Christ as their Savior. They don't have Christ living in them. They've never experienced this new birth, this transformation that starts on the inside. Lord, if there's someone here like that today, I pray, Lord, that this would be the time that they come to these altars and where we can show them how they can put their faith in Jesus, how they can trust in Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful it's not complicated, it's not hard. Just as we read the parable about the publican, he humbled himself and he just simply cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, You said he went home saved. Lord, I'm thankful that's as simple as it gets. But anyone here not saved, all they got to do is acknowledge that they're a sinner, acknowledge their need and put their faith in Jesus. And Father, I'm confident. I know that when Jesus comes into a person's life and they're made a child of God, that there's transformation that takes place. That life is changed. It's not sinless, but it's changed. And Father, many of us have experienced that. Many of us are in the family. And Father, we thank You for that. We thank You that we can call You our Father. We're thankful to be a part of the family of God. Lord, it may be someone here that needs to, looking for a church home to unite with. Maybe someone that needs to follow You in baptism. Maybe someone here that needs to just come to these altars and pray and consecrate their life to You. Lord, I pray that You would just have Your way and Your will, that You would work in every heart, accomplish Your purpose. For this I pray in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. But Brother Curtis is going to sing an invitation song.